and the and sometimes we think the sun has come to stay, but we have sunny days, you have cloudy days, you have cold days, you have warm days, and God is just an artist creating contrast, and contrast creates character, and character is the story of your life. So, you know, it's the story you get to tell. It's the gospel. You're part of it. Amen? So it's exciting to be here tonight. If you have your Bibles, we're just going to read a passage or two, and then we'll start the communion service. So while you're standing, we will begin at Romans chapter 9. The reason I'm reading Romans chapter 9 is because, if you remember, in 1962, Brother Branham was caught up in this vision. He had a vision where he was sitting out in the desert in Tucson, Arizona area, and he was sitting down, and he was taking a burr off his pant leg. And then, boom, it was like an explosion. And he saw something come his way, and he was caught up in a constellation of angels, seven angels. But he thought he was going to die. He thought that was his death. And he kept asking God, what is this? What is this? And finally, he said, Lord, if it's my death, let it return. Let me experience that again. And it didn't happen. Then he said, okay, Lord, then if it has something to do with my ministry, let it return. And boom, it happened again. And he found himself literally moved from the spot he was in the bedroom he was to over in the corner, sitting down with the Bible in his hands, open to Romans chapter 9. That's what we're going to read tonight. Amen. So starting at verse 29 on to the end. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth, or the Lord of hosts, had left us a seed, we would become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. Saints, we'd be gone. Thank God he left a seed, right? Thank God he had something there that could gravitate away and be attracted to the Abraham calling up on the mountainside and not be down in the city. And verse 30, and what shall we say then, that the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it, righteousness, by faith, but as it were by works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Hallelujah. What a connection. You may be seated. Lord, we ask your blessing on this word and on the hearing of the word and on the application of the word in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a beautiful connection, and he refers to it over and over again because you got to understand, saints, this is a scripture that goes back and connects to the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, and sometimes the Bible uses the term the headstone. And so it's a very interesting term, and typically when the Bible is using the term headstone, we immediately picture a pyramid, but that's not necessarily what that meant back then, because they weren't building buildings back then except for the Egyptians. But it can be applied that way. So let's go back into it a little bit. A cornerstone is a stone that you put in the corner of a building, and it's actually the stone that sets the entire pace for the entire building. It will determine how straight the building is going to be, how stable, how strong, or it could end up being a very crooked, strange-looking building. If you want to get an example of a building that had issues with the cornerstone, you could look at the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And I'm only joking, it's not about pizza, it's Pisa. But it's leaning because of issues, because of stuff, you know, the earthquakes and different things that happened. But somehow, it was very tough to figure out a cornerstone on a round building, or I don't even know, it might be square at the bottom. Did you see it, sister? So Sister Liz saw it, and she knows at the bottom, I don't know if it's all round, right straight to the ground, or if there's like a cornerstone of some sort. But whatever they did, it couldn't take that. Now, maybe that's true of a lot of buildings. But when you establish a cornerstone, you are prophesying out of that cornerstone. This building is going to be based on this. That's why the Apostle Paul says the entire church is built on the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, and the doctrine of the apostles. That's the foundation. That's what sets the whole building up. Then he says, beware, you ministers, you builders, how you build onto it. So we have to be aware of what we're doing and be careful. And so what is being said here through these prophets and what Paul is bringing up in Romans 9 is, here's what's happened to the Jews. They were handed the covenants. They were handed the promises. They were handed the prophets. They were given God's word. They were given God's blessing. They had everything and covenants and everything. And yet they failed to attain the most important thing, which was to express and experience the righteousness of God, which would be pleasing to God. And they failed to do it, and they couldn't do it because they thought in their minds, if I just work hard enough. How many's ever been there? If I just work a little harder, I'll get better. And it's true in our human experience, we do get better at something if we keep working at it. But when it comes to something like this, the bar is just too high because this kind of righteousness pleases God. Now, man can establish his own righteousness and think it's great, and God calls it filthy rags. You just can't line up. So what God was doing was trying to show us that we, none of us, Gentiles, Jews, doesn't matter, do not have it within us. We don't have the wherewithal to be able to express the pleasing righteousness that God is looking for. Therefore, we need him. But Paul says, under the New Testament, through Jesus Christ, we've come under a whole new mode, a whole new way, to be able to experience and give back to God the righteousness he's looking for, and it's based on faith. Hallelujah. And faith is simply a revelation. And revelation or faith comes by hearing the word. Amen? So we're so thankful to God that not only did Jesus, was he the Word, he brought the Word, and the Apostle Paul established the Word to the level of Scripture in the writings of his letters, but thank God for our Bible we have. I mean, it literally took them 300 years to figure out how this New Testament was going to be compiled with the Old Testament and called Scripture, but they figured it out. But then all these years later, it's been all thousands and thousands of denominations based on that same scripture, right? And Paul warned about it and said there's going to be more than one Jesus. There's another Jesus and another Jesus and another gospel and another gospel. He says it's not really a different gospel. It's the same gospel, but it's because it's just a little bit off. You know, it's something added in or something taken out. Even the Catholic Church still preaches from the Bible, right? And they still have some level of revelation because the woman is sitting there with wine. She has wine. She has stimulation of revelation. There's definitely truth there, right? But mixed in there is something called fornication, because it's fornicating with God's word. In other words, you've got God's word as your husband, but then you've got this other doctrine that you've brought in. Now you got another husband. You got a Babylonian doctrine you brought in. That's another husband. So this is an unfaithful woman, and it's demonstrated by that type of wine. And it works out the same way, that when you come into the truth and the word of God is revealed to you, you're drinking wine. Because that's really what the blood of Jesus is. If you have a real revelation about what the blood of Jesus Christ is, it's not a chemistry blood. It's not what dripped out of his veins and landed on the ground, even though that really was the blood of God. But it's really the revelation that Jesus was the very word of God and the promises of God and the word of the prophets, hallelujah, that ended up being manifested as a human being and was crushed and broken and became something that could change your life, that could change your destiny by believing on him. And so now that's life everlasting. However, for the Jews who had spent so many years and wrote many books and had all kinds of oral laws and written laws and descriptions on how to please God, it was very offensive because here was someone who was actually doing it. And the only thing they could hold against him was maybe he was not even born legitimately, because they couldn't figure out how he came. Hallelujah. But it's a stumbling stone. And so today, if you can understand it, the Jews today is the Christian church. Normative Christianity is the Jews of today. Does that make sense? And so what's happened is when God raises up some man out of the wilderness with amazing things, it's like shocking, so shocking that it feels like they're off the word. And so in a way, they loved his ministry, they loved the healing, they loved different things that he did, but then when it came to the word, that's the part they didn't like. Isn't that a repeat in history? So they didn't like his word, they didn't care for it much, and then that was the problem. Now, Jesus came and he went, and the Holy Spirit came, and 120 came out of the upper room. It turned into 3,000, turned into 10,000, turned into 50,000, who knows? It just spread. The church spread everywhere. And God took a man who was named Saul, who was persecuting the church, which actually was causing it to grow. Isn't that interesting? Paul was causing it to grow by persecuting it. And then God says, I can use you to make the church grow even faster if you're on the right side. So he converted him over, brought him over, changed his name to Paul. And the church really expanded. But you'll notice in Paul's letters, he starts dealing with stuff within the church. Teachings that the resurrection's already happened. Got to deal with that. Teachings that Jesus has already come. Got to deal with that. Teachings about marriage and divorce and all kinds of things. He's got to correct. Because no matter how much Jesus brought, no matter how much the Holy Spirit has come and saturated people, they still can go off on paths. And that's why God is ordaining 7 messengers in the right hand of Jesus, in the hand of authority, to send these 7 messengers to keep his church on the line. And they're going to drift, and he's going to drag them back. And they're going to drift, and he's going to drag them back. So Brother Branham has come and gone. We have the truth. The absolute truth is laying in the tapes. It's on the message. It's in there. But you're still going to have the same results. You're going to have things leaning away, and then it's going to take the Spirit of God to keep pulling us back. Leaning away, pulling us back. All ministers, we're all guilty of trying our best to help the people, and yet sometimes we miss the mark. And it takes the Spirit of God to correct us and bring us back, because we're going into rapture, saints. Yes. This is no easy feat. God's got to round up a bunch of people. This is not just one Enoch or one Elijah or one Jesus. This is a whole worldwide rapture. And so he's got to orchestrate this, and he is doing it, and he's bringing it together, and you're seeing now many things are coming to clarity. Because we're getting close. We got to get on the launch pad and make sure we're on there, make sure we're ready to hit that button, and off we go. Because we're going to need it. So I absolutely love that. And so I just wanted to share with you a little bit about something that I hope it helps you. And I know it will help, because sometimes when, you know, for instance, it's strange with Jesus, because he feeds 5,000, he feeds 4,000. I mean, it's an absolute miracle that at least the closest ones to him see it happening. The ones sitting down in the field might not really know. They're sitting in groups of 50 and are talking about family and the day they went fishing and how great it was and how wonderful life is, and the kids are in school and things are great and it's nice to have a little vacation, and isn't it wonderful that the apostles and Jesus provide all this food for us? They're so nice. That's amazing how they, thank God he was smart to choose fishermen. That's brilliant. That's just brilliant. You know, they don't really know how it's happening, but the food's coming to them. But those apostles and maybe even the 70, I don't know who was involved, but they were handing out the food. They were getting the idea somehow. I'm sure the 70 were thinking about it, and the apostles themselves truly knew every time they walked up to Jesus with 5 fish and 2 loaves, or 5 loaves and 2 fish, I don't know what it was, but every time they walked up, he had another basket. Here's a pile of fish. Come back, here's a bunch of bread. Come back, here's a bunch of fish. They're like, this is really crazy. And if you remember when they first said to Jesus, Jesus, why don't we send them away? These people are hungry. There's no provisions out in this desert place. Let's send them home. They can get food, and then we can start over tomorrow. And he says, feed them. Remember that? Jesus said, feed them. Lord, he says, Lord, they're like, they counted the money. They didn't have the money, and they had a little kid's lunchbox with the little fish and the bread. And that's what Jesus used. So he said, all right, let's learn how to do this. So they were learning and watching and experienced Jesus do this. And the Bible tells us that when he fed them, and I think it's when he fed, remember the 5,000, I believe, were Jews, and 4,000 were Gentiles. That's just the breakup, the breakdown. And it's very interesting that the Jews ended up with 12 baskets, right? Which is the Jewish number. And the Gentiles ended up with 7 baskets. So there'd be 7 ages of fish and bread. For 7 ages, he's going to feed his church, the Gentiles. It's powerful. So it's all in there. You know, why does he bother to say gather it up? Because he wants to paint a picture of something coming. It's prophetic. You know, I don't know what they're going to do. They probably gave to the poor and fed them. But this is really prophetic for them. And they're thinking, man, this is amazing what's going on here. But after the Gentiles, I believe the 4,000, when they see what's going on, and some of these people are really picking up on it, and maybe some of the disciples, I'm pretty sure it was disciples and some of the other people who were near enough to see it happening, knew something was going on, and in their mind, this is truly the Messiah. This has to be him. And they began talking about, let's crown him. Let's make him king. Do you remember that? And as soon as Jesus is aware that they want to make him king, don't you think Jesus would go, finally, it's been 2 years going on, 3 years, you finally get it. What's taking you guys so long, right? No, you know what he does? He withdraws himself. He goes in up the hill further into the woods and buries himself in the wilderness so nobody knows where he's at. He told the disciples, go ahead, get in the boat, go across, I'll meet you over there. And he disappears. He doesn't allow it to happen. Why? Doesn't it seem like that's what he would do? Doesn't it seem like he should have accepted that? Wouldn't that have been the perfect opportunity to have a great gathering? They all would get it. They would get into the spirit of it. They would haul him down to Jerusalem and set him up, just like they did David. Why did he resist that? Why did he walk away from that? And the only answer I have, if you look at some of the things that Brother Branham says, and the scripture is the only thing we really have on that, is it wasn't time. Had they been able to do it, you and I'd be out of the picture. There's no Gentiles going to be saved then. And it's all a part of God's plan of blinding them on purpose with you in mind. Aren't you thankful for that? So see, sometimes we think it's time for something and it's not time. You know, I'm sure Eve thought it was time for her to know more information, and she got in trouble. And what Brother Branham talked about Eve and Israel when they wanted a king, he says, it's always been the problem of human beings, even the children of God, to get in a hurry with God. He says, we have a patience problem. And he says, what happens is with Eve is she got ahead of the word. The word is unfolding by its own timing. It's got its own timing. And then she got ahead of it and wanted to produce a child. Ultimately, that's what she learned, and that's what she was doing. But God already had in mind how that children are going to come. He already knew that the spoken word would bring a child. You believe that? And it makes perfect sense, you know, that God had a plan to do that. He was going to use Adam and Eve to do it. Because Brother Ram talked about that he would use Adam and Eve to speak the word. And then the children would come, I think, right out of the earth. Isn't that kind of cool? Now, any sister in here would say, Brother Elijah, that'd be way better than what I had to do, or I have to do, or what have you. You'd be like, yeah, it'd be much better. And that's exactly what should have happened. That's exactly God's original way of creation, original way of producing children. And it goes all the way back to, or up to, what's coming is a general resurrection. Do you believe it? It's going to happen. God will have children by the spoken word. They're going to come. Imagine, they're not going to be babies. The only reason we have little babies is because that's the only way to have a baby that way. That's the way God created animal nature. The animals were supposed to produce children that way, offspring that way. Humans were supposed to produce offspring in the image of God, the way God did it. God already demonstrated. He just spoke to the dust, and here comes Adam. So all of that should have happened, but she got ahead of it. Israel said, we want a king. She got ahead. of God's plan and God, and didn't work out good for her at all. The early church started getting antsy about having a chief leader over everybody. Remember? We need someone to be a Solomon and come and decide between our Greek Christian women widows and our Jewish widows, Christian widows, you know, because they were putting the Jewish women first, because this is a very racist thing going on in the early church. It happened. And it was amazing and really cool the way the Holy Spirit led Peter and the apostles, because they said, look, instead of one of us becoming your leader, we're going to go ahead and have you choose 7 men. And that breaks that whole opportunity of the devil to try to create a pope. And it has to take another 300 to 600 years before the pope shows up to be the decider over people. Amen. But here we are again, saints. So God raises up a messenger, another messenger, another messenger. You know, Luther comes, and then after Luther, 4 men rise up, and they all want to be leaders. And then after Wesley, 3-4 people rise up. They want to be leaders. And it's no different. After Brother Branham, here they come. Here they come. They got to be leaders. They got to be in charge. It's the same thing. They feel the pressure of the people that want something. They know the people expect something. And now Brother Branham is gone. And he preached the way he preached, and it really stimulated us. Is that true? Because the message is very stimulating. It's the wine of the Holy Spirit. And so now people are expecting it, so they're expecting the next leader or person to rise up to stimulate them, to have revelation, deeper revelation, bigger, more than anybody else, better than that man over there. Oh, that's crazy. 7 men on 7 continents, that's a weird doctrine. That's his idea. Oh, this is ours. We have 7 virtues, our 7 thunders. That's really the truth. No, it's not that at all. It's something else. And you have all these men rising up and coming after each other. And some of them were standing around in the back walls just watching and learning and then going and starting their own kingdom. And then another person learns and starts their own kingdom. And we're all guilty of that. All ministers over the years have all been guilty of these things. Why do we do it? Because there's a pressure that the church puts on preachers to produce, perform. We need more. Give us more. Get us excited. But what's the real result of all this? We have more confusion, more things happening. No wonder people are leaving. Because we're saying things and trying to do things that it's not there. We're splicing and putting quotes together to make a thought or a picture that doesn't exist. And we've been guilty of that. And I think all ministers need to be honest and really search out the entire message and make sure they have that correct. So just to clarify a couple of things, you know, what we spoke a little bit about this morning, what scripture does the prophet connect to the supernatural cloud event? And again, only 25 sermons you'll find. There may be more. I just can't find any. I just took the word cloud and looked at all of it. You can go a little deeper, but just trying to connect cloud to cloud. So he experienced a meeting of 7 white, super white angels that came and picked him up over Arizona, right? And were telling him, you're going east to preach the 7 seals. Amen. So all he experiences that. And then later this photograph shows up, right? We know that happens several months later. He understands that there was this cloud, you know, and that's why I brought this up here again, the picture. There's this cloud and they're trying to figure it out, and he starts to think about it, and to him they connect. Everything's connecting together. And it makes sense that it connects together. It seems that there's no other way to do it. Why is all this happening all at the same time or within 7-8 days of itself? So there's some reason why all this is happening. And so he makes the connection. But when you start to follow everything that he says, all the statements he makes about that, and the many times that he does talk about Revelation 10, right, you would think that there would definitely be some way of connecting or making statements that this cloud that you see in Revelation 10 is the cloud he experienced over Arizona. And yet, for 3 years, he never connects it. Never connects it. You think he would. Now, ministers have connected it. You know, we maybe that's what we're supposed to do. We're all supposed to connect our own dots. But honestly, saints, if that connects together, great, wonderful. I'm all for it. The problem ends up being all the other statements he makes about the mighty angel and the cloud, where he's pointing to Jesus coming literally, corporally, in the future to resurrect the saints and change our bodies. What, we can't throw those away. They're made after the seals are opened. He makes those statements. But what makes it so hard is that we've heard it one way. We've heard it a certain way a lot. So then it becomes almost like a foreign language. The problem is not so much really ministers. Ministers are going to do what they're going to do. But it is really you. It's your responsibility to see if these things be so or not. It's up to us to go dig into the Word and be prayerful and seek God. And what did the Lord say? No matter how good something sounds, Paul actually demanded that his own believers go check out everything he says, because he even put himself out there. If I preach any other gospel, any other message than what has already been brought, let me be accursed. And you don't hear a lot of preachers wanting to say that. But my heart is I want to stick with everything the prophet of God said, and then if I don't understand something, the Holy Spirit could bring that. But I don't want to make my own message that's counter or contrary to what he already brought us. How can I do that? What gives me the authority or the right to change what he said, especially after the seals? Everything he said from the questions and answers and seals on, you know, when questions and answers, he tries to answer something and the Spirit of God says, no, incorrect, change that. And he got corrected in front of everybody. Then who am I to go correct him after the fact? I've got to say exactly what he says. He says, be careful, because from now on, this is in the questions and answers, when I preach the seals tomorrow, seventh seal tonight rather, he says, be careful. Only say what the tape says. Stick with what I've said, in other words. Do not create an ism out of it. And yet we just went ahead and did it. Moses said, don't go into the land, don't worship other gods, don't fill yourself. And they went ahead and did it. You know, it's like a prophet is just going to have to say it. He's got to say don't, but they're going to do it. So that's why the hard work is, and where real revelation comes is when you're working hard. A person who has a work ethic will be rewarded. But lazy preachers, because honestly, I've sat with several and asked the very simple question of, if you're preaching the seven thunders are revealed, which I think is wonderful, and I'm willing to be humbled under that, and to tell you, I personally don't know what John could have written down. I don't know. I'm okay with that. So if you have the revelation, then it makes perfect sense to me that you can write it down. And if it's open now, it doesn't really matter. Go ahead and write it. Right? But it's troublesome, because all of a sudden you get all this backpedaling and, well, you know, it's not really this, it's not really that. Saints, it's very simple. God made it very plain. He said, they said something. John could have written it down, but he did not, because he was told not to. Amen? And then Brother Branham, after the seals, just continues to say, it's something that I saw go before me, but I could not interpret it. And here's a prophet. As close as you can get to those seven thunders, he sees a vision of it. He hears the interpretation, he said, but he said the interpretation was in an unknown tongue. And he says, it's not time yet. But you see, that's what we hate as human beings. We don't like this, not time yet. Don't tell me it's not time yet. It's time. I want it now. Sister Priscilla said they all, the church from Connecticut, went down there, and all these people were there, hundreds of people during the seven seals, and they were, she said the expectation level kept going up and up, every service going up, up. We felt like the Lord Jesus himself was coming. And when he got to the seventh seal, we were so trembling, and everybody was so expecting and exciting, and it was anticlimactic. He said he just preached something, he came, went, threw a few things out there, and he walked away. He said, nothing happened. But you see, people hate that when they have such expectation that something has to satisfy it. But they have a hard time when the prophet says it's not time yet. It will not be until. And he makes it really clear over and over, but nobody wants to hear this. that when Jesus literally comes, when he descends to the air, when he comes, it's going to be at that time that those seven thunders are going to be manifested. They're going to be a reality. But we don't want to wait for that, saints. We want to do it now. And look what it's done. It's created this ism and that ism and this ism and that group and this group, and people are at each other's throats. And if you don't believe it, then you're serpent seed, or you don't even have the Holy Ghost. And so, I don't know, it breaks my heart, but I feel like sometimes, how do you even preach this? There are several ministers preaching this way, that it's got to be everything he said. And what we don't know, we don't need to know until it's time to know. We're on a need-to-know basis. A real bride is not going to pressure her husband, come on, Samson, tell me your secret. I need to know your secret now, and ruin his life. She won't do it. If the seven locks or seven thunders are a secret, let it be a secret. Amen. We still know he loves us and is going to marry us. We're still going to be part of it. But it's going to be in his own timing. So this is what's so hard, because I love my brothers who are ministers in this truth, and they're preaching this whole thing. You know, this is being preached as Revelation 10, 1 through 6. And I understand where they're trying to come from, but honestly, saints, the more I've dug into it, and also what's actually made me do it, I've shared this with you already, is just with that beautiful revelation is this attitude of elitism and better than you, and you're clueless, and as soon as you disagree, you're out. It's no different than the guy I met who was part of the Jehovah's Witnesses, and he was the guy that ran their entire printing operation in New York City. They had 48 Heidelman printing presses or whatever they were, those big German printing presses. He ran the whole entire thing. He was the supervisor there. He ran that thing. And he was printing something, and he started printing a prophecy that had been said about, what's their date again, 1914? And they changed it. But he started thinking, that's weird. I didn't even realize this was here. He was raised this way. His parents were Jehovah's Witnesses. He was raised. I talked to this guy. He lives in Connecticut. And he said, I want to just make sure I get this, because I think I know what they're saying, but it really sounds like they're saying Jesus came in 1914, or he's supposed to come. I don't understand. If this is the prophecy, you know, he said, this has to have happened or something, or I missed something. So he goes in and he makes a meeting, and he talks with one of the head guys, his boss, and the guy says, hold on. He says, I'll tell you what, let's set up another meeting. We need to bring in the leaders, and then we'll talk about it then. That way you can get all your questions out and get them all answered. He says, okay, great. So he set up another meeting, and, you know, your sister knows who this guy is. Tavi does. Yeah, she's the one who introduced me to him. So at any rate, he sits down with these guys, and, they're like this. All right, you know, what's your question? He asked a couple of questions. They gave him a fuzzy answer. And then he got a letter, I think, or a phone call. Don't ever come back. Don't come back to church. And don't try to communicate with your parents or your family. And they cut him off. No job, no connection, completely cut off. He said he went into depression. He didn't know what was going on. He didn't even understand it. They gave him a lousy answer, and that was what it was. And saints, honestly, this is why when Brother Branham said when he first got saved, he went to a church to visit. He's trying to find a church. And he started asking questions, and they started saying, we have the truth, and these other churches around here are all false. And he said, I knew in my heart, even as a young believer, that's not right. So I looked for a different church. And he said, another church did the same thing. And he went through, I think, two or three churches before he ran into the one with Dr. Davis, and he became part of that church. This attitude of we have all the truth and nobody else does is very, very strong in this message. And it's why it turns some people off. Now, people shouldn't walk away wholesale. That's just a demon leading them by the nose. You should dig in deeper yourself, find out for yourself, and not just throw it all away. You don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You take the baby and you throw out the bathwater, right? So that's why I'm sharing this with you, because it's very, very hard on me, but it would seem to me, with a powerful revelation like that, connecting this cloud with Revelation 10, 1, that Brother Branham would have said something. And not just referring to Revelation 10, 7, where it talks about his ministry. We know that does talk about his ministry. And that's a preview ministry before 10, 1 even begins. We understand all that, because if you read it, it's written in that fashion. So it's like, why is there nowhere that he connects the cloud of February 28 with the cloud of Revelation 10? He doesn't connect the seven angels that he met to the mighty angel either. Doesn't make the connection. Which wouldn't be that hard to do. You could just say, hey, look, it's seven. He's got a rainbow. He's got seven. That's seven. The seven angels rolled into one angel. I could see that. That'd be a great doctrine. But he never does it. And along with the other places, when he does refer to Revelation 10, the mighty angel, and points to Jesus' second coming, but see, since we've lumped the second coming now over to 1963, now you have where all the puzzles, we can make the puzzles fit. Anybody ever like jigsaw puzzles? If you really want to, you can make the pieces fit. It's not that hard. In fact, you get a hammer, it's pretty effective, and you can smash that piece right in there, and it'll look, it might be a cow on top of the tree eating grass, right? But it's the puzzle's done. It doesn't work like that. Peter said it this way. He says, they are taking Paul's message and they are stretching it to make it fit their idea. It's basically the term he uses. He uses a term called rest. You know that term in the Bible? Where it says they are resting the truth to their own destruction. They're taking the word, and the word rest there is an old word from back then where they used to torture people on the rack. And the rack was probably like a big roller that they would lay you over backward and tie your hands to something. And then they like roll this roller, roll that roller, and they stretch you until your arms pop out and your legs pop out. It's horrible. But that's what he uses. Peter uses that term. They're taking God's word, and it's like they're torturing it to make it work. And Paul preached against it. Irenaeus comes up and preaches against all kinds of doctrines within the church. You can read about his, against heresy. He wrote a whole entire thing. I love Irenaeus. He's one of my favorite people to read about, Irenaeus. And saints, when I go back and I figure, how hard can this be? Brother Branham talks about the cloud on February 28th. Let me read every single word, every single thing from 1963 to 65, every time he mentions the word cloud. That's kind of a lot of digging. But you go through it and you read through it. And you're looking to see, it's got to be something in here. And then he starts really connecting that particular cloud to Revelation 1, not Revelation 10. Praise the Lord. Well, what's the difference, Brother Elijah? Isn't that the same angel? Yes, same angel, but different time slot. One, the angel that is in Revelation 1 is Christ, the Holy Spirit, that's been moving through the church. And he's been a spirit of grace all this time. He's still the spirit of grace, but there's an investigating judgment going on now. Does that make sense? And this is why he brings it up and teaches that. And that's why God just plasters his self-portrait over the sky to say, this is the event now, this is the time frame we're in. And the prophet of God points right to Revelation 1, not Revelation 10. Because honestly, Revelation 1 has to happen before Revelation 10. Because when Revelation 10 happens, there's a quote where Brother Branham tells us that you better be in Christ, because when that happens, he who's filthy is filthy still, he who's righteous is righteous still. He says, where the tree lays, that's where it stays. That's not the time when there's salvation going on, because time for salvation, for redemption, has run out. It's over. And in fact, there's a whole message group that's Perugia that teaches that the mighty angel came down in 63 and time was no more. It was all, we've been living for 50-something years under judgment. Not one person has gotten saved. I don't get it. Who would want to live like that? I'd rather be ignorant of everything, even the gospel. I'd rather just be an atheist, raised atheist, know nothing. I'd rather. That tortures me. But, you know, he's got a 40-member church, like I do, hallelujah. And he's pumping out this stuff on the internet. I just don't want to do it. I don't want to be all over the internet. That's not my job. If God called me to do that, I would do it. But he called me to be a pastor. And I think people are pretending when they're sitting there as a pastor, but they're sitting there pumping out their information to the whole world. You know, and One of the men that I've respected the most is, I'm not going to say his name, but he's well known. You all know who he is. He's well known. And I started asking him some questions about it to understand, because I know he's been through the message so many times. He's a teacher, basically. And I started to just ask questions like, how does that work if the prophet of God said it this way and all these other things he said? And all I got back was, you must be one of those Bob Lambert followers. I'm like, if this brother only knew how much we suffered under that Bob Lambert thing. That's just not right. You just don't say that. And I said, hey, brother, look, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to offend you. I thought maybe you had some answers, because I tried to go to the person I feel is the most qualified. And I told him, I said, I love your ministry. I love many things that you preach. But, you know, if you were just a local pastor, you could treat me that way. But you're not just a local pastor. You have a very public ministry. You preach on a lot of conventions, and you're on the internet. Your stuff is going out. My church is feeding on that. And Brother Branham very clearly says a pastor is very suspicious, and he always wants to know where his sheep are feeding. Where are you eating? He's very interested in keeping his sheep safe and not eating ragweed, skunkweed, or anything else. And he was emailing, so he emailed me back, sorry, brother, I get a little crotchety sometimes. Please forgive me. But that's the end of the conversation. He didn't want to get into it. So I'm back at the drawing board. And all I can say in ending all this is, you know, 12 times, 13 times, however many times here, Brother Branham clearly connects this event right here with Revelation 1, because it's the end of the church age, it's winding up, and there's this overlap period where grace is still going on, but judgment is looming, coming up. And he connects that whole thing with the mighty angel. In fact, he makes it really clear by saying, notice, this mighty angel is Christ. And the reason he's roaring as a lion is because he's coming as Son of David. He says he's returning to the Jews. And he says he's coming to get his church. And we can tie that in so many different ways. But when we take everything else he says about it, then we understand this is a literal coming of Jesus to redeem us. Praise the Lord. And it's going to happen very, very, very quickly. Very quickly. Because if Jesus leaves the mercy seat, literally, saints, and takes a day, let's say he takes 24 hours, I'm really hoping he won't. How many here are going to mess up and that's it? That's it. The only reason why you can mess up now and be okay is because you have a mediator on the mercy seat. That's why. That's why you and I get away with it. Sometimes we abuse it. That's what Paul said not to do. But that's not why we get away with it. But man, if he leaves that spot and he's just floating around in the air talking and having high fives with the saints for an hour, for a day, we're going to be in trouble. Who's going to be raptured? None of us are going to make it. We're going to have one bad attitude and poof, you're out. This is what Brother Donnie preached. I thought it was amazing. He says a message called What's Going On in Heaven Right Now. Because he wanted to clear that up. He understood it was getting a little crazy. People were preaching that Christ is no longer in heaven. He's on earth now. He's in his people. And it's just weird doctrines that really have no foundation. You can always scavenge a quote here and scavenge one there and scavenge one there and piece it together and make some kind of an idea, a doctrine. But that's not what we're called to do. God has just filled us with 1,200 messages, sermons of the end time messenger. Amen? So we have no excuse to be just running around. And as I said before, and I'll close on this, that some of those ministers I've sat with and said to them, ask them, you know, how did you get that revelation? How did you get that understanding? And just beating around the bush and beating around the bush, I just trying to nail them down. Where did you get the revelation from? And finally, you know, it was another brother preached it. And it has happened more than once. Another brother preached it. Another brother preached it. And he's like, don't you respect this brother, this minister? I said, yeah, but he's not my prophet. And he's certainly not my Lord. And he's not my Holy Spirit. So we're back at the drawing board here. What are we doing? That's why if you've been under the teaching and you've been influenced by the teaching of everything's already happened, the mighty angel, everything's going on, then it's very hard now to feel like you're going backward. But you're really not. And honestly, you're going forward. Because if you're trying to get somewhere and you're supposed to go dead east and you're going east, southeast, you're still going east, but you're a little off. Like if there's three paths and you decide to go this one, you can be on that path a long time, but in the long run, like Brother Branham says, when you're shooting a gun, if your sight is only off a little, it looks like you're going to nail the target. But because it's so far away, and the farther away it is, the more off you're going to be. And he says, and so that's why you could be heading down a wrong path, and yes, you may have to go back to get to the right path and get started again. But it doesn't mean we have to do another 50 years. Saints, we're almost done here. We're getting out. But I want you to be inspired by the fact that God gave you the Holy Spirit, so you do not need any man to teach you the things of God and the love of God and relationship that God wants to have, because you have the anointing yourself in your life that you get to experience it. Praise the Lord. And maybe just to change your mind a little on something, but quite frankly, saints, it is not the preacher or the pastor's job to stimulate you with revelation. That is too much pressure on any man, and he shouldn't be doing that anyway. His job as a eunuch is to never stimulate the bride of Jesus Christ. That's a fact. His job as a eunuch is to never even attempt to create any stimulation. That's not his job. But if he can get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit do what he's supposed to do, it'll be Christ himself that takes care of all that, and it'll have nothing to do with that man. And you're going to say, well, how do we know when it's Christ? How do we know? Because I'll ask you the question, you go home and think about it. How many times, if I announce certain ministers, of all the ministers we know, I'm announcing some minister is going to be showing up to preach here, how many of you would say, yeah, there's going to be some that I'm going to be saying, woo, glory to God, and some are going to be going, that'll be fine. Tell me. Be honest. Some, you're like, oh, that's exciting. I can't wait to hear this brother. See, you're in that, we're all guilty of this place that we put way too much pressure on that minister. We shouldn't do it. You're not marrying the preacher. You're not marrying the pastor. You're marrying Jesus Christ. Amen. That's it. My job, as Brother Eugene Braun has said, one of our job as preachers is to just nip at your heels. Our job is to be a collie dog. Our job is to keep you running toward the shepherd. That's it, right? Run around behind you. Never get between the shepherd and the sheep. Those collie dogs are taught, and if they get that way, they get rid of them. They can't use them. But as soon as a preacher starts eclipsing Jesus, he's out. Brother Branham says God will pull the rug out from under him so fast, and the people's faith will be shaken right off of that preacher and be yanked and put right back on Jesus Christ. So are you ready? Amen. Let's have communion, amen. I want you to just open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's amazing because, you know, the Apostle Paul wasn't even there at what they call the Last Supper, even though we know it's not the Last Supper. Aren't you glad of that? It's not the Last Supper, but he was there at the Lord's Supper. He was there. He wasn't there, but he was there in spirit because he caught it by revelation. So let's all stand as we read this together. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. In other words, it's a perfect symbol of his body broken for you, which is also representing the word is being broken so you can catch it and eat it and let it assimilate. He says, do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament, New Covenant, in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And if you can understand the types there, right, the flesh represents the word and the blood represents the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. The life, the very New Testament in his blood. And the New Testament is, God says, I'll write my laws in your hearts, and I'll put my spirit in you. So the New Testament is that he had the Holy Spirit in him, and now he's sharing that with us. We get to partake of both. Last verse is verse 26. It's very powerful. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Amen? Praise the Lord. How many still expecting and believing in the literal corporal coming of the Lord Jesus to the air. How many here expects it, believes it, knows it's going to happen, you're part of it, you're excited about it, you're going to see his body and have a body likened unto his body, he's going to be glorified, you're going to be glorified, hallelujah. That has to happen. Everything happening right now is not this coming that Paul is talking about. Otherwise, we'd have to stop taking communion, wouldn't we? Right? Take the communion until he comes. But he hasn't come yet, but he's coming. However, he has come in word form. He has come in Holy Spirit form. He has come in the form of full divine revelation of his word. So Christ is now living in you, living in me, living in us. And we are Mrs. Jesus Christ. We are a bride coming of Christ, right? We are the word coming of Christ. And he's coming for a bride who's his word. We've become his word. He is the word. And now he's marrying, because the word can only marry the word, right? Make sense? So go ahead and just enjoy that. You can be seated now. And let's have my brother Mark, if he's here, he can come on up. Amen. And I'd like to ask Brother David if he would come help us. Would that be all right, Brother David? You could say no, and that'll be okay. But if you say yes, come on up, brother. Love to have that. That'd be awesome. So we're going to start with the bread. And then we'll go to the wine. I'm just going to change them around here a little bit. Brother David, you got the wine? No problem. Brother Mark, you got the bread. All right. So, Brother Mark, why don't you stand over here? See, it's a little bit like Moses and Aaron, and it's God knows what he's doing. Amen. Let's just think about him right now as we go to the throne of grace. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this awesome opportunity we have to represent you and to do what you once did, Lord, because we understand that it isn't us anymore, but it's you living in us. The life I now live, I live by the grace of the Son of God. It is your life in me. You live through us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the bread, which is your word. And you said, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Father God, we pray that this bread that we are about to break in the same manner that you, Lord Jesus, broke it, would represent perfectly how the word, the Bible, has become a bleeding word, an open word, a revealed word. The seals are off. We get to see ourselves in the mirror of your word, Lord, and that we are Mrs. Jesus Christ, the bride. Help us realize how she is a patient woman. She's a woman of character. She's a woman who understands that she has, thus saith the Lord, or she keeps still. She just knows when to speak and when not to speak. Granted, Father, bless this bread as we break it now. In the name of Jesus Christ, to every body, every person who partakes, amen.